We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Hey everybody, it's Pastor Scott, and we're here to do a home invasion on the Fanes. Let's go. Hey Cheryl, can we come in? Let's do this. Well, thank you so much, Fane family, for letting us come over and invade your home a little bit. First question we have for you today is, who are you?
My name is Bruce Fane, and one of the pleasures of my life is that I'm Scott Fane's dad. I'm retired for about a year and a half, and I work with the jobs that I enjoy now. I do urban ministry and outreach.
Cheryl Fane, and I've been married to this sweet man for over 30 years, and I support him in all of his ministry undertakings and work alongside him. I also work in a speech and language pathology practice in Southlake, Texas.
Well, I, for one, am certainly glad that you guys are my parents and giving birth to me was the right thing to do. Our second question is, how did you come to Redemption Church?
We followed in the footsteps of our son. We went to Redemption Church, enjoyed the people, and it felt like home right away.
I collect crosses. They're special to me because each one of them has been given to me by someone else, and they typically symbolize a stage or a phase in my walk with the Lord that has been significant.
What does Redemption Church mean to you?
What Redemption Church means to us both, I think we can agree, is that Redemption Church is home. We have been walking with the Lord for over 20 years, and we have worshiped in this country, outside of this country, in big churches, in small churches, and we've run the gamut of being all used up in ministry and then just sitting on the pew and doing nothing. Redemption Church is the only church I've ever been to where from the very beginning we were encouraged just to be us.
We really enjoyed getting to know everyone better through the home invasion. It's been really fun. Just be aware, you dress your best at all times because we could be at your front door before you know it. You know, so it's home invasion. My name is Chris Fluitt again, and I'm here to tell you a little story about a guy who used to go to Costco. I think it was Costco. It was either that or Sam's.
Sam's Club.
It was Sam's Club. Often he would go to Sam's Club, and you know, they would feed, you know, they give you the little samples at Sam's, and don't you like that? This guy really liked it, so he went like every Saturday, and he made sure to go get samples. And while he went and got the samples, he started to start conversations with the people giving the samples. And he came to, you know, buy toilet paper, like, in bulk, and to get free samples. But then he started coming just to be in relationship with these people that look so lonely, handing out free samples. And he started inviting these people to church. And they didn't even know it, but he was on the mission field all because he simply cared that much. That guy is Marshall Blessing. We are incredibly blessed to have Marshall Blessing in this church. We looked around and we saw a guy that was really giving his heart to the kingdom of God here. Whatever we asked of him, he gave and more. He was always looking for an opportunity to do more. So we sat around in staff meeting one day and we said, what can we give Marshall to do that is just totally him? And so we named him our care pastor because this guy just flat out cares. If you have a need, the care pastor is here for you. He sniffs out needs and he goes and fulfills them. Don't you want a church like that? I think we as Redemption Church, we want to be a church that cares. I'm going to say that again because I really want you to get behind that. We want to be a church that cares. And people come in here and they need stuff and we care enough to meet their need. And we are always looking to meet their needs. So this is our care pastor and he will meet you at the hospital. He will meet you at the gas pump when you've run out of gas. You call this guy, he just simply cares. And not just him, but so many people in this church care about you. You're in a church where you're cared about, okay? And he's going to preach to us today, and I can't think of anyone else better to preach to us about the mission of Redemption Church than Marshall Blessing. I want you to put your hands together for our care pastor, Marshall Blessing.
I'll take it.
Double microphone. Hey, praise God. Hey, let's give a hand clap for God. All glory be unto God. He is why we're here. And I praise God and I thank Him for each and every one of you that is here today. I am blessed to be in fellowship with you. It is good to see you in the house of God today. Let's open with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you for this day that you have made. And thank you, Lord, for this time together with my brothers and sisters in Christ in your house. Lord, thank you for the word that you've given me to present today. Help me to present it clearly and effectively. And Lord, let us all receive it and receive you and experience your presence all the more today, all for your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you guys believe January is almost over already? It seems like we just got to 2013. But now it's almost February. We've been taking these first few weeks of the year to cast a vision of who we want Redemption Church to be. Our vision for the church is to be a first century church connecting with a 21st century world. So over the past few weeks, we've looked at different aspects of that. Today, I'm going to be looking at missions. Not just the mission of the church, but our mission individually. Last week, Pastor Robert told us about how community was important to the first century church. He gave us a great message. It's out on the website. I encourage you to check it out if you didn't see it. He told us how community was important to the first century church and how it is essential for us as a church if we're going to achieve our vision. So today, I want to start there. I want to sort of continue on with that thought and ask you, how far does community extend? Who is welcome to be part of this community? Redemption Church isn't a large church. Where are the limits of this community? Is it the people in this room? That doesn't work so well because there are people who are part of this community who couldn't be here today, but they're still very much a part of our community. So maybe we could define it geographically. But that gets tricky too because we've got some folks here from Allen and from down in Dallas and then all the way out to Wiley and to Irving and from up in Denton. And not to mention Arlington. Pastor Fuller and the Tabernacle of Praise is very much a part of our community. We love them. They're just as much a part of this community. So maybe it's the whole DFW area. Would that work? Not quite, because that leaves out Wiley, or no, it doesn't. That leaves out Waco. Nathan's here with us today. Thank you very much for leading us in worship today. And if you get here early, we show some announcements and news on the screens. And you may have noticed there's a website called Foursquare where you can check in at places you go. And the person who checks in the most becomes the mayor of that place. I am proud to say that the mayor of Redemption Church on Foursquare currently is Clyde Fluitt, Chris's dad, a man who lives in Waco, Texas, is the mayor on Foursquare of this church. But that just goes to show you, he is very much a part of this community. We love Clyde Fluitt. We love the whole Waco contingent that he brings with him. So, all right, Texas. Sort of expand the border out a little bit. Maybe that's our community, is the whole state of Texas. Well, don't forget about Randy Green up in the Dayton area at Faith Christian Fellowship. He helped us a lot this past year. We love him. We pray for him. He's a part of our community. So, okay, where are we at? The United States? Is that our community? Well, oh, yeah, you got it. We got Dmitry and Vitaly Kiesel in Maikop, Russia. We pray for them. And the Well Network, Todd Lubley's ministry in Haiti. We're praying for them. We're a small church, but our community extends around the world. And that shouldn't surprise us, because we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all connected through Christ. We're all a part of a big community. The early church understood this. The church throughout the whole Bible had a sense that we are all part of this community through God. We are all God's children. Usually, when we think of bringing people into this community, we think of the church in the book of Acts and the apostles, because they went out and traveled and preached the gospel. But they had this sense of community all the way back through the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy is the book that gives a lot of the laws and rules for the people of Israel. Pardon me one moment. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." Then a few verses later, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, it gives this command. Well, first it starts, "He defends the cause of the fatherless." This is talking about God. "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt." Right. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. "When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And then in the book of 2 Chronicles, the King Solomon is dedicating the temple that he just built. This is the temple of the Lord. It was just built, this beautiful temple ordained, laid out with gold, and he is dedicating it. They finished it. He is dedicating it to God. And in his dedication, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, he says, "As for the foreigner who does not belong to your people, Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name." So even back in the Old Testament, they had a sense that all people were part of this community, this faith community. Everyone was welcome to come and worship the living God. He's the one true God. It only makes sense that all people would come and worship him. God is the God of everyone. The disciples understood this. This was part of their faith tradition. But by Jesus' time, the Jewish people had started to become somewhat exclusionary. It took a little bit of time for the first church to realize that the gospel was for everyone. You may recall an episode with a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And God heard his prayers and saw his offerings as a testimony to him. And so he moved Cornelius to send for Peter. And he gave Peter a vision, letting him know it was okay. And Peter went and proclaimed the gospel to Cornelius. And Cornelius and his family, who were Gentiles, received the Holy Spirit. And up to this point, the early church thought, no, we're supposed to present the gospel to the Jews. Here a Gentile received it, and it showed, no, God wants everybody to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is for everybody. Jesus died to save every single person. There is no person who cannot be saved by Jesus. And eventually, the church in the book of Acts realized this and came to the realization that it presents in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 28, that there is no Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all part of one community as children of God through Jesus Christ. The first century church really welcomed people into their faith community by taking their faith to them. They took the gospel out of Jerusalem and out to the world. Lots of Bibles have maps in the back, like this one, or like this one. They're a helpful tool. It's very useful to have a map of to keep track of all the places that the apostles went as they shared the gospel. They traveled to Antioch and to Cyprus and Iconium and Philippi and Thessalonica and Athens and Corinth and Ephesus and Macedonia and Rome, to name a few. It's handy to have a map just to know where those places are. But the members of the first century church traveled the world as they knew it. They really got around, and they took the gospel all over the world that they knew of at that time, because they understood what Peter preached in his first sermon from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. This promise, the promise of our salvation and the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So they were taking this gospel message far off. They took it everywhere they went. When we think of the apostles traveling the world and preaching the gospel, we think of them as missionaries. The first century church was a very mission-oriented church. Jesus gave them a mission, and they were traveling and sharing the good news to fulfill that mission. Their mission was what's known as the Great Commission, from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. These are some familiar verses. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. These were the words that Jesus spoke just before he ascended into heaven. These were his final command to his disciples. This Great Commission, a form of it, appears in all four of the Gospels. Even in John, which doesn't really describe Jesus' ascension. Still in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus appears to the disciples and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And even in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Jesus says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now, this is rather compelling. A lot of times in movies, there's a scene where a character is dying and he gives a final request to another character. Oftentimes, the one who's dying just saved the other character's life. And as he's about to die, he gives him some request. He says, "Tell my wife I loved her. Tell your sister she was right." That's a Star Wars reference. But like another example would be Saving Private Ryan. Tom Hanks' character just saved the life of Private Ryan, but he's dying. And he says to him, earn this. Earn it. And when someone just saved your life and lost theirs in the process, and they ask something of you, man, you really want to do it. Well, that's exactly what happened here, what really happened with Jesus. Now, Jesus had the advantage that he could talk even after he died because he resurrected. But these were his last words to his followers before he left earth. Go and make disciples of all the nations. And those are his words to us as well. The first century church traveled the world sharing the gospel. And we here at Redemption Church want to be like the first century church. The first century church was very missional. They were mission-oriented because they were following this commission. There's two types of churches with this regard. There are churches that are missional and churches that are attractional. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Chris talked to us about the movement in the greater church body today of seeker-sensitive churches, where churches try to be appealing to people, and they do everything they can to get people to come and feel comfortable and make that their church home. And we want Redemption Church to be attractive to people. We want people to feel comfortable here. We want people to come to Redemption Church because we want to share the gospel with them. But we also are more missional in our focus because we believe the words of Jesus Christ when he said, I will be lifted up and I will draw all men to me. We lift up Jesus Christ here at Redemption Church. He is our Savior and our Lord, and we trust that in that, it will draw people here to receive his word, to receive him. So we tend to focus on taking the gospel out. We want to take God's word out of Redemption Church and share it with people in our lives, everywhere we go. The first church was like that. They were very missional. And that's what we want to be as well. Because the Great Commission was for us as well. It wasn't directed at any one disciple. He wasn't giving Thomas the unblinking stare, go make disciples of all nations. He wasn't only addressing the people there that day. He said, go make disciples of all nations. If they're disciples, you're disciples. The same commission applies to them. Anyone that would come and follow after me, let them go and share the gospel with all nations. And that's where we get our mission. We've been presenting our mission here during this sermon series. The mission of Redemption Church is to declare the good news of Jesus and to see others become followers of Christ. That was based off of the Great Commission. Also in our vision, we want to connect with the 21st century world. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we're already doing that. Redemption Church isn't a large church, but God has already allowed us to have an impact all around the world by supporting other ministries and missions. As I mentioned, we support ministries in Russia and in Haiti and now in Asia. And we're going to continue supporting ministries around the world because we are part of community with them. We have community with them. And this fulfills our mission to go and share the gospel with all people. So, with that, I would like to introduce you to some very special people if you have not met them already. Donna and Joel Freeman are with us today. Donna, if you would come on up. You may recall back during our Christmas sermon series, I mentioned that there was a young lady who was going to go on a mission trip to Asia. And we took up an offering for her, and we committed to pray for her during the Christmas break. And now she's back. She's blessed us to be here today and tell us a little bit about her trip. If you haven't met Joel and Donna, they are some of the nicest people, and I encourage you to greet them after service and give them a hug. Thank you for being here with us today. So, let me start off by asking, what does missions mean to you?
It's probably one of the biggest phrases.
It should be on.
That you can really try and grasp a full handle of. When I think of missions, because I've been on the field so many times, first thing that comes to my mind is the flashes of faces of people around the world that are lost, that don't know the love of Jesus. Many of them have never even heard about Jesus, who he is, or even the story of his birth. But the deeper side of missions, when I think of that word, is being able to take my life, my inward faith, and living it outwardly for everybody else to see. And whether or not that's here on my campus, when I'm at the grocery store, when I'm on an airplane flying halfway around the world, just living my life in a way that other people see Jesus in me and through me and not myself.
So you've been on several mission trips. At what point do you consider yourself a missionary? When did you first realize you were a missionary?
I accepted Christ when I was 13. I grew up in a Jewish home, and Christianity and Jesus was not a thing that I was supposed to do. And when I was 17, I was on a youth trip with Mission Refuge, and we spent a summer, about 2 weeks, in Philadelphia. And I sat up high in a tree with a little boy named Salim, who I will never forget. And that was the first time that God really had me cross paths with somebody of another faith that wasn't even Christian or just nothing whatsoever at all. Salim comes from a Muslim home, and he really had a love for God, and he wanted to follow Jesus, but he knew it was going to be really hard. And I sat there and got an opportunity to share my testimony with him. I was probably the same age when I decided I was going to love Jesus no matter what my family thought. And I came home for that trip thinking, okay, God, you know, what do you have for me in all this and all the things that I've experienced? And that following summer, I was at a Go-Tell camp with Rick Gage Ministries in Georgia and discovered that God was calling me to full-time ministry and missions. He's really given me just a love for lost people around the world. And I made a commitment that year that whatever I did, I was going to completely and totally surrender to him.
Oh, man, that's awesome. How did you find out about this particular opportunity?
This opportunity is presented through the International Mission Board with the Southern Baptist Convention, and the project is a Christmas project that goes during the winter break that college students have typically around the country. And I actually served on this project once before in a different part of the country than where I was this time, and just really felt like God was opening doors for me to go return and go back.
Well, this year was a little bit different, though, because you and Joel just got married last year, and this would have been your first Christmas together as husband and wife, but you decided to give that up in order to go on this mission trip. What helped you make that decision?
Last year, right around October, the Lord really put Joel and I in a season where we really needed to learn what it looks like to live in pure surrender and obedience to God as a couple. We both know how to do that as individuals. We both have served around the world, you know, on teams, by ourselves, with our church, but not together. You know, we both love God, and we want to serve him with all that we do. And the Lord really put us in a situation where he called for pure obedience of not just our hearts and the depths of our souls, but in the things that we do. And I was on staff at a church in Arlington, and I was actually in Florida for a week in the beginning of October, and God really just struck me with the fact that I needed to resign from my job, that God had other things planned for me. And I remember calling Joel, and it was halfway through. It was not back in Texas yet, and I was like, I really think we need to do this. And I was already prepared to, you know, email my resignation letter, and he was like, well, when you come home, let's pray through it and see if this is what God wants. And Within that amount of time, we had met Bruce and Cheryl through an organization called NeighborNet, and really felt like everything that God had been teaching us this past year, just as we walked through our first year of marriage, was that God didn't just want our hearts, but he wanted us to be obedient to him. And it was one of the hardest decisions that I had to make because it was also an income. And I loved my kids. I was a preschool director. And I love children's ministry. It's one of my deepest passions. And I had to leave. And that was a really hard decision to make because how are we going to make ends meet and pay our bills? And at the same time, now where are we going to go to church? And what does this mean long term? And that was the beginning of October. And by the end of October, we had moved into a new apartment and started Apartment Life Ministry. And God also blessed me with a job in a children's ministry with Services of Hope, still in Arlington, which I absolutely love. And probably about another 2 weeks after that, the East Asia team from the International Mission Board was on our campus. We attend Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. And they were there kind of, you know, publicizing their team and different things that they have going on for students, either during the summer, shorter term, like 6 months to 2 years, and then long term. And there was a couple there that arranged the Christmas projects and started talking to me about it. And it really just struck a chord. And Joel and I started praying about it. And we were originally going to go together. And God was like, no, that's not what I have for you. And it really just worked out in timing with my job. I sat down with Cheryl and was like, okay, I'm going to take this job, but God's calling me to leave the country. And the dates just worked out absolutely perfectly with when I needed to leave and when I needed to come home. And Joel was like, okay, we're going to step out in faith. And money hadn't even been raised yet, and I had already booked my domestic ticket from DFW to LAX. And joked around with him, was like, well, if I don't go, I guess I'll party in LA for 2 weeks and sleep on the streets. And his father, when we called to let them know what we were doing, he was like, well, it's a big step of faith. And that's exactly what it is. And it was hard to make that decision. A lot of people really questioned it and was like, you know, you need to be serving together. And if you can't do that, you don't need to go. But God really proved himself faithful and taught us a lot of things just in that process between October and December 16th when I got on a plane, that he wants us to be obedient to him and that he wants us to serve him together. And that there are also times when he wants one of us to leave the other to be able to give the gifts of the gospel to other people around the world.
And God had his hand in it that whole time. Well, looking back, now that you've gone and come back, was it worth it?
I was trying to process through a lot of this trip and some of the things that God has really taught me. And thinking about the, is it worth it? I think of several things for missions that made it worth it. One, missions is so that we can bring the gospel around the world to a dying people. Two, missions is so that God can teach us things about ourselves. Three, that God can teach us things about him. That's probably some of the biggest things that I've learned in my experiences, but this particular trip taught me something different. And it goes in line with the obedience thing that God's been putting us through this season, that our obedience doesn't just affect us. Our obedience can positively affect us, and it can negatively affect us. And our obedience can positively and negatively affect the kingdom of God. And the thing that made it worth it is because of my obedience, I saw God do tremendous and miraculous things. And I don't know if he would have done them had I not gone or had I gone. I'm not in control of that, only he is. But I know that it was with my obedience that the kingdom was positively affected.
Can you tell us one or two of those things that you saw God do on your trip?
The Friday night before Christmas, that Friday we had been in a school teaching English, and we would share the story of the birth of Jesus. And in our senior high classes in the country where I was, that's 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, if their English was more on a top-notch level, then we would ask them if they wanted to hear the rest of the story. We would explain to them that the birth of Jesus isn't all that there is, that there is much more to this man than just a special story of how he was born. And so we would go into a story of the gospel. And that evening, we had invited several of our students to go with us shopping and out to dinner and to one of the local markets. And the square of the city that we were in, they do a lot of different Christmas things, and one of the biggest things they do is Santa Claus climbs up this big electric ladder of a tree and lights the star, and he comes back down, and it's every hour on the hour, and everybody goes crazy. And so that's where they wanted to take us. They wanted us to see it. Well, we got there like half an hour early, and so we were standing right next to the City Hall Tower, and they're like, let's go up into the tower, because on the top floor there's an observation deck. And at night, you can see all the stars and the lights, you know, just glittering up around the city. And they thought that that would be something we would enjoy. And one of the English club teachers did her bachelor's in the U.S. in Washington. And we had an opportunity to talk to her. Several of us are studying at seminary. And one of the questions she had was, you know, why did we choose to go to seminary instead of just to a secular school? And one of the things I told her was that it gives me an opportunity to learn not just in academics, and not just to graduate with a degree, but to graduate with the tools that I need to be equipped to further the gospel. And I had asked her if she'd ever seen the Vanjie Cube before. And she's like, no. And so I pulled it out of my bag, which we had used that day in our classroom. And three of her students that were with us, you know, come gathering around, and Kitty points at it. And she was like, yeah, I saw that earlier today. And I'm thinking, if she's going to stand here, I'm going to do it again, because, you know, it doesn't hurt to hear the gospel twice.
And not to interrupt you, just so you know, some of you may not have seen it, the Evangel Cube is a cube sort of puzzle that explains the gospel.
So I went through the gospel again using an Evangel Cube, and these three particular girls just stood very Star Trek in the story that we were sharing. And I had an opportunity to ask Esther, because she speaks their language, to kind of help us ask them some questions and see, you know, if they had any questions from what they had heard earlier that day. Two of the girls had kind of been going to church, and Funny Lynn had actually heard the gospel several times and really felt what she called a tugging deep inside her that she really couldn't understand. And she said, I always felt like I wanted to become a Christian, and they would always give some kind of, like, she said, you know, invitation. You know, they tell you to raise your hand, but they don't ever tell you where to go from there. And that's actually one of the biggest problems, especially around parts of Asia, is that they don't do a very good job of discipleship and follow-up. She had a lot of questions still, just about Christianity and what it means to be a Christian. And one of the biggest things for her that kind of held her back was, in Asia, everything is built upon perfection. And, you know, these girls are high schoolers, they're getting ready to take exams, and they need to get top-notch scores so they can go to the top-notch university. And that's all their parents push them to do. And then their parents pay for them to go to extra school, and they're there. They go to school 8 o'clock in the morning to 10 o'clock at night. And that's all they do is study, 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 and they need to make A's. Like, anything less than an A is a failure to them. And so she looked at me, and she was like, well, I don't think I can read my Bible every day, and what if I don't always go to church? And my teammate and I got to talk to her, and I remember the one thing that Sarah said to her is that God just wants you the way you are. And she was a really giddy little girl, and she was like, really? She's like, just the way I am? Like, why would he want to do that for me? Because it's not something that she's ever experienced before, especially through her parents, people that are supposed to love her unconditionally. And through that, she said, you know, I really think I want to try. And so we were able to pray with her, and she accepted Christ, and we're sitting there praying, and all of a sudden, Kitty, this other girl that was with us, just starts bawling. And so we stop, we finish praying, and I was like, I don't think God is really done here. And so I looked over at her, and I asked her, you know, what was wrong? And she said, I really feel like I have everlasting peace. And in all of our conversation with them and sharing the gospel and answering questions, that's not a phrase either of us have used. It'd be really hard for somebody with English as a second language to really understand. And Sarah and I both looked at each other, and later that night we thought, you know, that had to have been just a true conversion of the heart, because that's not something that we shared with her. And we got to see her a couple of days later and kind of asking her some more questions. And she said, you know, I just really want everybody in my family to know the love of Jesus. And those two girls that night prayed to receive Christ on an observation deck that overlooks the entire city of darkness and oppression and a world filled with practices of the spirits and a demonic presence. And Kitty's father is actually a spirit medium. And before they left to go home, you know, I had asked her if she was afraid to go home. And at first she said no, and then a couple of days later when I saw her, she said she wasn't sure if the decision she made was the right one, because she feels like since her father tells her that the spirits are what give her clothes, money, their home, their car, it what provides for their livelihood, she felt like becoming a Christian, her father is going to be angry because now the spirits are going to start taking things away from them. And she lives in a very demonic home and filled with a lot of darkness, but she now has a lot of hope, and she's got the love of Christ. And I communicate with them on Facebook and on WhatsApp, with free text messaging on my phone. And we talk every couple of days. And probably the other most memorable thing is we attended a Christmas party a couple of days later. And Sarah and I decided that we really wanted to give these two new young believers a devotional book. And there happened to be a Christian bookstore not far away from our hotel. And we wandered around, and everything is in Chinese. So I'm not really sure what I'm looking for. And then I find this little teal book, and right underneath the Chinese writing, it says Conversations with Jesus. And I'm going, I really know this phrase, and I don't know what the title's from. So my supervisor pulls out his phone, and it's written by Youth for Christ. So it comes in Chinese, and it comes in English. So while she is working on that in Chinese back at home, I could be doing the same thing in English when I go back. So we thought that was perfect. So we go to the Christmas party, and we bring them these gifts, and we have bought this little box with this pink ribbon around it. And it says, please know that I will love you forever. And those two girls, they have my heart. They have the very depths of my memories of my trip and the time that I was there. And there was one other thing, though. Their best friend, her name is Kiki. She's a very young believer, same grade as them. They go to school together. She pulls this book and starts opening it and looking at it. Next thing I know, she disappeared. And I look to my left, and she's got pen and paper, and she's sitting down at a table copying this down verbatim. And if you've seen Mandarin, it's not the easiest thing to, like, speed write. And it's 60 days of devotions. And so we wound up having to go back and get one for her. And when we gave her one, her eyes just hit beet red. And she looked at Sarah and I and said, you know, thank you for loving my friends and for sharing Jesus with them, because she felt all alone. She's the only one in her entire class, the only one of her friends that was a Christian. And, you know, they're struggling still, but, you know, God is great and beyond anything that they think that they can't overcome, and he'll help them to do it.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much for sharing the gospel with them, and thank you for sharing your trip with us. We're glad to have you here today, and if you get a chance after the service, if you have time, if you'd like to know more about her trip, or if you're interested in getting involved in missions, I'm sure Donna or Joel would be glad to talk to you. Thank you, Donna. Let's give them a round of applause. So, when we think of missions and mission trips, we think of things like this. Usually, we think of going to faraway places. When I think of a missionary, I think of Donna. But the members of the first century church probably didn't consider themselves missionaries the way that we think of missionaries today. You may not think of yourself as a missionary. I don't think of myself as a missionary. But in a way, we're each called to be missionaries. God has a role for each of us to play in fulfilling the church's mission. God has a mission for each of us. And just as Donna described, it's not always easy, but God has a special role for each of us to play. And in obedience to him, as we go and serve in whatever capacity he calls us to, God can use our work to reach others, and he does work in us. Actually didn't get to see this. But it's beautiful to me to see people in other cultures praising the same God. She talked about it a couple times. She's communicating with them on Facebook. They're on her heart. She's in community with them, even though they're across the world. And they're part of our community as well. Every time we get together and worship God, in a way, we're uniting with them to lift up our Lord and celebrate Him. And there are other people throughout the world who need to know our Savior, who need to know the love that God has for them. I never considered myself a missionary. I still don't, really. But God had a mission for me. When I first came to Texas, I moved here about 7 years ago. I came here for work. If you would have told me at that time that God sent me to Texas to become a pastor at a church, I would have thought you were crazy. I'm an engineer. We're not known for standing up in front of people and talking. But God can work incredible things in our lives, in your life. You may not be able to see it yet. It may come completely out of the blue. But God has a mission for you. God has a purpose for you. There are people who you can reach and who you will reach in your life that may not come to know Jesus any other way. And that's why it's our mission as a church as well, to declare the good news of Jesus and see others become followers of Christ, no matter where they're at. So I'd like to take another look back at the church in the book of Acts. When we think of missions, we think of trips and traveling, things like this. We associate the first century church with missions because Paul and the other apostles traveled a lot. But I think Donna would back me up on this. There's much more to missions than just traveling somewhere far away. St. Francis famously said, "Preach always, and when necessary, use words." Well, I'd like to change that a little bit. I would encourage you to be a missionary always, and when necessary, travel. In Acts, they don't start traveling until the 11th chapter. So it's about a third of the way into the book before they start traveling and preaching the gospel. And then it's only because they're being persecuted in Jerusalem. They didn't plan to travel the world. Jesus didn't tell them to go far away. He didn't name a specific place for them to go. He just said, go and share this with the world. In fact, he did give them a specific instruction. He told them to remain in Jerusalem until they received the Holy Spirit. They shared the gospel wherever they went, and God showed them where to go. Again, with Cornelius, God spoke to Cornelius and told him to call for Peter, and God directed Peter and told him it was okay to go and share the gospel with this man and his family. And Cornelius and his family became Christians. They received the Holy Spirit. There's a point in Acts where the Apostle Paul has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a man from Macedonia who calls out to Paul and says, "Please come, we're dying. Will you come to us?" And this was the Holy Spirit directing Paul where to go next, to go to Macedonia. They went where the Spirit led them. As Donna shared, she felt God active in her life and sort of directing her toward this trip. The apostles went where the Spirit led them to go. But wherever they went, they shared the gospel. More importantly, they cultivated a sense of community when they got there. In Acts chapter 18, Paul meets a Jewish tent maker and his wife, Aquila and Priscilla. And so to make some money, Paul takes a job as a tent maker. He had some training as a tent maker, and so he stepped in alongside them, started making tents. And as they worked together, he got to know them. And he shared his faith with them. And over time, they became friends. And eventually, Paul won them to Christ. And Priscilla and Aquila played a big role in the early church. Paul would go places. And then he'd come back to visit places that he'd been already, to see how they were doing. Most of the epistles in the New Testament were written to churches that he had visited. They were to let them know how he was doing and to see how they were doing, if they needed anything, to give them advice and to help them. And in all of his letters, Paul usually opens or closes with statements like, "I'm praying for you. I thank God for you. Pass on my greetings to this person and this person and this person," because he was in community with them. Just as Donna shared, discipleship is an important part. Not just to tell them Jesus loves you and move on, but to really get involved in people's lives. Yeah. So as we start to look at ourselves as missionaries, part of it is extending that community, like Robert talked about, to be involved in people's lives. As we share our faith with them, to stay in touch with them and show them the ongoing love that Christ has for them. It's not a one-time thing. Community is important. We take part in this community when we support missions and ministries around the world. And each of you can personally get involved in this community, not just by becoming a missionary yourself and traveling someplace, not just by supporting missions financially, but just by praying for missionaries all around the world and praying for the people that they are reaching. Today, right now, there are people all over the world sharing the gospel. There are people hearing the good news of Jesus Christ for the first time. Be in prayer for them. Even though we don't know them, they're a part of our community. And there are people going to parts of the world that I wouldn't want to go to. Parts of the world that are uncomfortable. Parts of the world that are dangerous. But they're going there because the people there need to know that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he died to save them as well. Be in prayer for them. That's another way that we can participate in this community. Finally, the most important aspect of missions that we see in the book of Acts, what we most want to emulate, is that the first century church shared the gospel wherever they were, no matter what they were doing. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were walking to the temple, and they encounter a man who's crippled and begging for money. They share the gospel with him, and he's healed. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas have been locked up. They're in prison, and so they start worshiping and praising God, singing songs, and God opens all the locks, releases them. Well, they wait there until the jailer comes back. And he's all upset that if the prisoners have escaped, then he's liable to be killed. But no, Paul and Silas wait for him and they share the gospel with him. Acts chapter 26, Paul is imprisoned. He gets the opportunity to speak up and defend himself. He uses that opportunity to share the gospel. And then in Acts chapters 27 and 28, Paul's still a prisoner and he's being sent to Rome for trial there. The ship he's on encounters a storm and it's sinking. While it's sinking, he shares the gospel. The ship wrecks and he's shipwrecked on an island with all the other people that were on this ship. And while he's there, he shares the gospel. It didn't matter where they were. It didn't matter what they were doing. They told people about Jesus. They shared the gospel with other people. Amen. And as I mentioned before, Acts chapter 18, Paul was a missionary on the job. It was his work to make tents. But while he was doing that, he shared his faith. And God did miraculous things. And this is how we can be missionaries. You don't have to be a missionary to some other country. You can be a missionary to your work, to your school. You can be a missionary to some of your family if they don't know Christ. You can be a missionary at the grocery store. Anywhere you go, you can share Christ. We need to be like the first century church by being missionaries everywhere we go. Jesus said, "Go to all the nations." That includes this one. Jesus said, "I'm going to send you, you're going to be my representatives in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to parts far off." Well, this country, where you're at in your daily life, is pretty far off from where Jesus spoke those words. You can share Jesus there. We do three things when we come to Redemption Church, and we do three things when we leave. We tell you about them every week because they are really important to us and who we are as a church. When we leave, we encourage you to connect with God. That's important. Connect with other believers. That's the sense of community. And third, to connect people to the love of Jesus. That's being missionaries in your daily life. That's our mission. As a church and individually, God gives us each a role to play in building the kingdom, in telling people about the love of God and sharing Jesus Christ with a hurting and broken world. So I ask you today, what is your mission? Where has God sent you? Who can you reach? I'm about to open these altars. The third thing we do every week when we come to Redemption Church is we come to the altar and talk to God. This isn't a call. If you've sinned this week, come down and repent. We've all sinned and fallen short. This is a time for us to come and talk to our Creator. He's here in this place with us. And he's opened us to speak to him. And he's here for you. So I encourage you today, as you come to the altar, talk to God about his mission for you. You may need to pray for direction. Where is he sending you? Who can you reach? Talk to him. Ask him for more influence in the lives of the people around you, to share your faith with him. Maybe you need more courage to let people know about your faith, or more opportunities. Talk to God and pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ in their mission, especially missionaries far away and those right next door who are bringing people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So come, these altars are open. If you need a specific prayer, come within 2 feet of this front step.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.